Philippians chapter 3. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press onward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I invite you to please rise for the reading of the gospel. The good news of Jesus for today is taken from the account of St. Matthew in chapter 21, beginning at verse 33. Glory to you, O Lord. And this continues the motif from the Old Testament reading about the vineyard of the Lord that just didn't work out very well. Jesus said here, these are his words, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. Now the tenants took his servants, they beat one, they killed another, and they stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them and said, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable end and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season." And then Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds, because they held him to be a prophet. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We usually confess the Christian faith at this point, but since we have already done so during the service of baptism, I would invite you to please be seated, and hopefully we'll have a song. Grace, mercy, peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, and our only Lord and Savior. Amen. All right, so I got another one of those funnies through the internet, so I thought I'd share that with you to get us started this morning. I'm not sure how many of you guys realize there was a code word, there was a password to get into heaven, okay? After a long illness, a woman died and arrived at the gates of heaven while she was waiting for St. Peter to greet her. She peeked through the gates. She saw a beautiful banquet table. Sitting all around were her parents and all the others she had loved and who had died before her. They saw her and began calling greetings to her. And when St. Peter came by, the woman said to him, "This is such a wonderful place. How do I get in?" "You have to spell a word," St. Peter told her. "Which word?" the woman asked. "Love," St. Peter said. So the woman correctly spelled the word love, and St. Peter welcomed her into heaven. About 6 months later, St. Peter came to the woman and asked her to watch the gates of heaven for him that day. And while the woman was guarding the gates of heaven, her husband arrived. "I'm surprised to see you," the woman said. "How have you been?" "Oh, I've been doing pretty well since you died," her husband told her. "I married the beautiful young nurse who took care of you while you were ill, and then I won the lottery. I sold the little house you and I lived in and bought a big mansion, and my wife and I traveled all around the world. We were on vacation, and I went water skiing today. I fell, the ski hit my head, and here I am. How do I get in?" "You have to spell a word," the woman said. "Which word?" her husband asked. "Czechoslovakia." Okay. It's a long story, but it's got a good punchline. Okay. There are religious jokes. There really are. All right, so we have finished up the apostles. You can see their shields hanging up all around the building. The 12 apostles of Jesus, his closest friends. Now I can reveal that a lot of my sources came from this particular book, which Bob Linus was kind enough to provide for me. And there's also about five or six of these books on the table in the foyer narthex as you leave on your left. So you're welcome to have one of them if you're fortunate. If there's none there when you get there, please talk to Bob. I'm sure he can put you in touch and kind of clue you where he got it from. There's also a little handout on the table there as well that opens up to all of them. So this is also available. There's a little bit more than six of those, so you're welcome to take them as well, about the 12 apostles. They have more of the information that we did not get into. I mean, there's a lot of things you could say about the apostles that we didn't say. So it's time for kind of a new topic today, you would think. And there is one in my mind. There's one that's working its way forward, that's getting ready. But I kind of want to take a break this morning from just kind of focusing on a topic and just simply admit and realize and maybe consider together that we're all still thinking about COVID. We're all still talking about COVID. We're all still affected by COVID. And for some people, COVID's the number one issue in the elections that are coming up. Now, even the president has COVID. Okay, so it's still everywhere. There are upticks and so on and so forth. And every so often, I think it's worthwhile to reflect upon, together as Christians in church, it's worthwhile to reflect upon what's happening in the world. And this is a big thing that's happening in the world, not only in our country. And so as Christians, it's worthwhile for us to do some reflecting from God's word about maybe how to look at things and how to move forward in life. And it wasn't, in fact, God's word that got me thinking about this in the first place and reflecting on this in the first place. Specifically, two readings that we read in early September. Maybe you might remember them. The first one was on September the 6th, which was Labor Day weekend. And this is from Romans chapter 13. And there the Apostle Paul writes, "Everyone must submit themselves to the governing authorities, because the authorities that exist have been established by God." Okay? Now that's a nice general statement, but what does this mean and how does this apply to us right now here in our situation? And to me, what that means is that government has a big role to play in dealing with the health of its citizens, the safety of its citizens, the welfare of its citizens, especially when there is something like a pandemic going on. And we need to trust what they are doing, that they are doing the best they can for our good, even as they're admitting their mistakes, because they're learning as they go along. They are as flawed and frail as we are, as we live our lives so and function in our jobs, so do they in their jobs. And when they come out with guidelines, we kind of need to follow them, even as the guidelines are changing, because the guidelines are not meant to be a burden for us. They're meant to be a help. They're meant to be, they are meant as part of the fulfillment of their job, of public safety and welfare and well-being. So when they tell us to wear a mask, we should. And when they tell us to social distance, we should. And when they tell us to wash our hands, we should. And when they tell us to quarantine, we should. Even though it's sort of kind of a pain in the hoot sometimes to do all those things. And then the Apostle Paul continues and he writes these words in Romans 13. Whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Government is from God, folks, whether you particularly like it or not, or care for it or not, but government is from God. Rebellion against government is rebellion against God. However, when the government is wrong, because it's run by people, and when the government or its officials are hypocritical, because it's run by people, then we as citizens have a duty to point out the hypocrisy, and we have an obligation, an opportunity to change the rules, because that's our form of government. We can do that, okay? The government's supposed to be of the people, for the people, and by the people. Anybody remember that in school? Okay, that's how it's supposed to be. That's our form. That is, it's our privilege to live under this kind of government rather than as opposed to rebel against it. Okay, there are ways to address things that are wrong or hypocritical. And then as Christians in particular, no matter what form of government we live under, we have a caveat when the government is out of bounds and out of lines. And these words were spoken by Peter. We must obey God rather than men. When the government sets itself up against what God has said elsewhere in the word, in his word, in the Bible, then we as Christians have the opportunity and the obligation to obey God rather than men. Peter said these words when he was thrown into prison and put on trial for preaching the resurrection of Christ. That's where that got him. And of course, the authorities said, no, you shall not preach that. And Peter said, oh, but I must. See, when the government says you can't, but the government, it goes against what God has said, as Christians, we say, we must obey God better than men. So in my own retrospecting, that's what, now in hindsight, that's what we should have done back in March when the government tried to close the church. That's what I should have done when the government tried to close down churches. I remember those days. We all lived through those days. We were afraid. We were confused. We were powerless. We were uncertain what to do. So we went along with what the government said. But what I should have done and what we should have done is what Prince of Peace did in Howell. And that is, they never closed. Because the government can't do that. They discouraged their people from attending. Okay, we were asked to do that, and that's what they did. But they never turned away those who came. They required social distancing, they required face masks and all the rest of that stuff. But for those people who couldn't stay away from church, they were open. And in hindsight, that's what we should have done. That's what I should have done. Because the government has no right and no authority to close the church. And this has nothing to do with the First Amendment, folks. Okay, that's a totally separate issue. It's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the fact that the government in the Bible, in our theology, the government is what is called God's kingdom of the left hand, and the church is God's kingdom of the right hand. They are not the same. They are both established by God. We just talked about that. But they have a different purpose and a different role in the world. The kingdom of the right hand, the church, is to preach and proclaim Christ. The gospel, the good news of what God has done for our salvation. The government, then, like I said, has to run by rules that promote the welfare and the well-being of society and its citizens. Neither one tells the other one how to do its job. Okay? The government's not in the business of running the church. The church is not in the business of running the government. The church is to promote what is godly and right in society when the time comes. And the church maybe has to speak up when the state legalizes that which is immoral. The state then does have the right to ask people, including the church, to participate in public health and welfare. That's true. And the church can voluntarily agree to go along with it. That's fine, which is what I believe we ended up doing. But the state cannot close the church. When the state tries to call the church, close the church, we have a word for that. Anybody know what that is? When the state tries to close the church, we call it persecution. And in days gone by, when governments tried to close the church would go underground and continue to meet, because that's the nature of the church. The nature of the church is to gather and scatter, to gather and scatter. And today, nowadays, this year, when the government tried to close the church went online. And that was cool. And I am forever grateful, and I think we all are forever grateful to Melinda, to my wife, for making it possible to be online from the get-go on that very first Sunday. We didn't have to go underground and meet secretly. We could just meet openly online. It wasn't the same as being here. Being online is not like this. This is totally different. But it's what we could do and what we needed to do for the sake of public welfare, which the government asked us to do and we went along with voluntarily. All right. Does that make sense as far as the COVID reflection is concerned? All right. Here's the second one, number two for today. I only have two today, so don't worry. But I can see the clock. I have my bifocals on, so I can see distance. I can see all those faces in the back. The second reading then came the following week, and this was from Romans 14. And this, here Paul writes these words, "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters." Okay? Because this is about now how we treat each other in the church. In those days, it was a big deal what you ate in terms of meat and in terms of where it came from. Because there was quite a bit of meat that was first sacrificed to an idol in some sort of temple somewhere and then sold for food. So there were people who in good conscience couldn't do that. And there were Christians who in good conscience could do that. Okay? So that's what the next part is about. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. That includes the meat. But another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. So in other words, different people have different limits in their conscience according to their faith. They have different boundaries of freedom, if you will, based upon their faith. So the one, Paul continues, so the one who eats everything must not look down on the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, because God has accepted them both. Okay? Both are acceptable to God. Both are his children. Both are his servants. One has the freedom within themselves to eat all kinds of things, and one does not have that freedom within themselves to eat all kinds of things, but limits what they eat to certain things. And so kind of like the bottom line here, he writes this question in verse 4. It says, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant?" Meaning, who are we to judge the servant of God? So, what does all this have to do with COVID? Well, as COVID continues, our society, as you all know from just sort of kind of being awake and alive, our society is having a wide range of behavior, as you can see out there in the world. We have all the way on one extreme is foolish behavior, or since we're in New Jersey, we can just call it stupid behavior, where people don't wear face masks. They don't social distance, they don't wash their hands, they don't quarantine, they gather in large gatherings, on the one extreme, and on the other extreme, we have a lot of what I would call fearful behavior. They're planning on hibernating at home, or wherever they are, they're planning on isolating until there's a vaccine, and we got everything in between. So also in the church, we might not have as wide a range of behaviors as society does, because hopefully we're a little smarter than that. But we do have a wide range of attitudes in the church. On the one hand, from one extreme where people are thinking maybe to themselves, where's everybody else? You know, why don't more people come back? And on the other hand, as in society, I'm not going anywhere until there's a vaccine. I'm just going to stay home and stay safe. So in other words, some have the faith and the freedom to return and participate, but others are not going to take a chance for whatever reason. And you know what? Because we're humans, it's really easy to judge the other. And God tells us not to. God tells us not to judge. God tells us not to look down on each other. God tells us not to get angry with each other over disputable things. These are disputable things. Everybody has the right to live and to think as their faith allows them to do. So those who eat meat, for example, getting back to Paul, and those who don't are God's servants. And he has accepted both of them, and they both serve him. And those who have returned and participate in church or in society, and those who yet cannot or have not, are also, if they're Christians, God's servants, and God has accepted them, and they are serving him to the best of their ability as they are able to. Both are accountable to him, not to each other. And since he has accepted both and everybody else in between, so do we. Right? The Christian way is then summarized by Paul like this. The Christian way is each one should be fully convinced in their own mind. Each one should be living according to the faith that they have that God has given them. So, for example, he who eats meat eats to the Lord and gives thanks to God. He who abstains and does not eat that meat, for example, also does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So what's the difference? Because they're both giving thanks to God and they're both eating or not eating to the Lord, meaning according to faith. In the eyes of God, they are both alike and there is no real difference. And now we get to some really good stuff. Paul says, none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to themselves alone. We're not in this alone. It's not our own individual choices. I know as Americans, we pride ourselves on our own individual choices. No, it's not about that. It's about this, that if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die in the Lord. And whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We are his. We are not our own. We're not free to do whatever the heck we want. We are his, and we are free to live our faith, whatever that may particularly look like. And isn't that why Jesus came, by the way? Didn't Jesus come to make us his own? Every Christmas Eve, we read these words. He gave himself for us. Why? To redeem us from all wickedness. To purify for himself a people who are his very own. Eager to do what is good. That's why he came. So that we can be his. And not only his, but his arms, his feet, his voice, his instruments in the world. Eager to do what is good. Because of Jesus, we belong to God. We are not our own. Sorry, it's not our body. It's his body. And we are free, therefore, from a whole lot of things. We are free from being judgy. We are free from being snooty. We are free from looking down on other people for whatever reason. We are free from being foolish, or as we say in Jersey, we are free from being stupid. We are free to follow the guidelines that people who know more than we do are asking us to follow, but we are also then free from fear. Very important. A lot of people in this country, in this world, are afraid. We are not among the afraid. Why? Because the Bible tells us God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And speaking of which, we are also free from the need to be in control. We're free from the need to be sure, to make certain. It's got to be this way and only my way. Why? Because the Bible tells us, my times are in your hands. Every single day that we're alive, in whatever condition we are in, we are his. Not only we are his, but our time is in his hands. And none of us knows when our time is up. Just ask the McHugh family. That doesn't mean we ought to be stupid, like I said. It just simply means we don't need to be so in control of things. The Christian way is not the way of judgment. It is not the way of condemnation. It is not the way of foolishness. It is not the way of fear. It is not the way of control. The Christian way is the way of faith and wisdom. Faith that we belong to God. Body, soul, and spirit. The entire package. Faith that he is leading us to do what is best for us, as he allows us to live within those boundaries where our faith can take us. Faith that he is the God of life and death and everything in between, and that we are his. And wisdom also, then, wisdom that respects the weakness of another. Just because I can doesn't mean you should, necessarily. And I will respect that, because my faith and your faith may not be the same. Wisdom that gives us freedom. Wisdom that comes from others who know more about something than we do. Whose, in particular today, we're talking about whose job it is to protect us. So I hope these little reflections have come across well. I hope I haven't offended anybody in being frank and honest with you all. But I think this is maybe kind of helpful for us as we are moving forward, so that we can kind of have a better paradigm within which to put this pandemic that we are still living in the midst of. There is a Christian way to live through this. And hopefully these two reflections have helped you in some way. And I'll be finishing up with some more next week. Amen? Amen. All right, at this point in time, we would normally have the offering that we would receive if we were doing things normally. Of course, we're not. So if you have an offering, there's a plate for you on the right-hand side that you may deposit your offering on your way out if you haven't deposited on the way in. We're also very open to having you send it into the office in the snail mail. And if you'd like to give on our website, there's a donate button that you may donate electronically as well. At this point in time, then, I'm just going to ask for your indulgence for a moment while I move the communion table to the front and center. I would ask you to please rise for prayer. The response this morning as we pray, I'll conclude each petition by saying, let us pray to the Lord, and your response is, Lord, have mercy. Let's pray. For the whole Christian church around the world that is gathered and scatters, as people united in faith, that we may be emboldened to witness to the good news that is ours in Jesus Christ, and to all that God has done for us in him, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For all nations of the earth, that there may be times of peace and healing. For our own nation, that it would seek to bring that which is good and God-pleasing, as well as peace and healing to our land. And for our communities and for our neighborhoods, that they may be safe places to live and to grow up and to work from. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For faithfulness to carry out our callings, whatever they may be, whatever station we may have in life, with faithfulness and with joy, living each day with hope and confidence As we await the time of the great and glorious final harvest, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the needs that are known to us at this time, including health and family concerns, situations of disability, unemployment, or bereavement, and changes that are part of human life, especially now during this pandemic, we remember those who are listed in our bulletin, and we especially remember those who are near and dear to us in our hearts as we mention them now, either quietly or out loud. With assurance that our petitions are heard by God, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. We give thanks to you, O God, for all those who have completed their earthly journeys in faith and who serve to inspire us in our times, especially the blessed apostles who accompanied Jesus in his time on earth. Confident that our prayers and petitions are heard and that all which is best for us is done according to your good and gracious will, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. It is into your hands, O Lord, that we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy. Through Jesus Christ, your dear Son and our dear Lord. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Normally what we do now during this pandemic time is, and this is for our guests who are here, we invite you to come forward, single file, 6 feet apart, and take one of each. Take a container with the wafer and a container with the wine, and then return to your seats. And when we've all come forward and taken one of each and returned to our seats, we will then commune together as the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. So please go ahead and be seated since there's so many of you. And we'll start in the front. Is there an usher to assist, maybe, or Warren, if you could just help people out? For those of you on this side, as you come around this way, please be careful of the wires. And also smile at the camera. Or maybe not. Thank you.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Oh, 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 oh. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.
Take and eat. This is the true body of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given into death for your sins. And take and drink the true blood of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed on the cross for your sins. This true body and blood of our Lord Jesus strengthen you and keep you in the true Christian faith unto life everlasting. Depart and live in His peace. Amen. There is a receptacle for your empty containers on your way out as you leave. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this saving gift today. And we implore you of your mercy that you would strengthen us through this gift in faith toward you, in fervent love toward one another, and in bold witness to those who do not yet know you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with His favor and grant you His peace. Amen. We have a closing song.